Good morning. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that you have a special word for us this morning. And we know, too, that when we pray to you, it's a great privilege. And you want to teach us from your word what it means to pray to you. So help us, Lord, to apply what we learn from your word this morning in our lives so that we can give you all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Now the title of this sermon is called The Power of Prayer, and it comes from Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 46. There are passages in the Bible that demands our attention. And today's passage is certainly one of them. It covers the events that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we find that three out of the four Gospels recorded this event. Now, you'll find it in Matthew 26, verse 36 to 46, Mark 14, verse 32 to 42, and also in Luke chapter 22, verse 39 to 46. Now, obviously, the Gospel writers must have felt that this was an event of some importance to us. And it is meant to help us to work at our own prayer life, as well as to fully appreciate our Lord Jesus as we bow before him in reverent awe and worship. So let us look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 46. And this morning in particular, we are going to learn this, that God gives us spiritual strength and power when we pray to him. So God gives us spiritual strength and power when we pray to him. I'll give you the outline of the sermon. It's as follows. There are three sections. Quite easy. They're broken down into each of the three prayers of Jesus in Gethsemane. The first prayer is recorded in verses 36 to 39. The second prayer is in verses 40 to 42. And the third prayer is in verses 43 to 46. So easy for us to wrap our heads around the text this morning. So let's quickly look at the first section where Jesus has his first prayer in Gethsemane. And if you open your Bibles to chapter 26, verse 36, if not, it's on the screen, I read to you. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Now let's look at the background, the main points. Now Jesus knew that his arrest was imminent. In under 2 to 3 hours, he would be captured and led away. And he wanted to retreat to a quiet place and pray. So he led his disciples to Gethsemane, which is outside the city of Jerusalem. Now the passage tells us that Jesus entered the garden in a sorrowful and troubled state of mind. He told his disciples that he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's in verse 38. So that brings us to our second point, that Jesus revealed his humanity. That's in verses 36 to 39. Now, Jesus arrived at Gethsemane with a sad and heavy heart. His sorrow felt like it had the power to end his own life. And this was the kind of despair that causes people to just want to give up. Some of you may have gone to that kind of situation before. Yes, the Bible tells us that Jesus is deity. He's God. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus is fully human. He's divine and also human. And as a fully human being, Jesus was tempted just like us. The temptations were real, powerful, and just as they are for us. Jesus' sorrow was so great, he wanted his closest disciples to be beside him. But yet at the same time, he wanted to bear his sorrow alone. So we see Jesus retreating to an inner part of the garden with Peter, James, and John, his three closest friends. Jesus told them to remain there, to keep watch as he went to an area to be alone to pray. That's in verse 38. Now, in doing so, Jesus fulfilled a prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 3, it's on the screen. I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. Now, whilst Jesus was human in his sorrow, yet we have to remember that his sorrow is not the same as anything that we can ever imagine. His sorrow was much, much greater because what weighed heavily on his heart was the work of bearing the world's sins and God's punishment that goes along with it. The cup that Jesus referred to in verse 39 is always a biblical image for God's wrath. It was the thought of God's wrath for sin that so troubled Jesus that he asked that the cup might be taken from him. So how did Jesus fight the deep sorrow and trouble in his heart that he so keenly felt? He sought out God the Father in prayer. Jesus was telling the Father he dreaded the burden of the world's sins. He hated the idea of being separated from his long fellowship with God the Father. He shared all his concerns in honesty to God in prayer. Prayer gave him the hope and the renewed determination to carry out God's will for him. You see, Jesus deeply believed that the will of God is always good, and so the best possible outcome in life would always be to fulfill God's will. So Jesus was not simply resigned to do God's will because it was inevitable. No, he followed God's will with strength and might because he knew it was the best thing to do. And that same solution is also available to all of us today. Prayer to God. We all have that capacity to go to God in prayer when we're troubled. So this brings me to the first key truth I want to leave with you from this section. Prayer strengthens us to obey God. Prayer strengthens us to obey God. As an example, a woman had to move to a new city to further her studies. And in college, she met someone, and one day, her college mate offered to share his room with her. As she was interested in him, she didn't think it was a good idea to be sharing a room with him. However, he kept up with the offer. In the end, she accepted her college mate's offer to share the room. But she prayed for strength to remain pure, to resist all temptation. She also made it clear that she would not be physically intimate with anyone until she is married to that person. Her prayers gave her the strength to obey God. She remained pure throughout their courtship, and she continued to remain pure until she finally married him some years later. Prayer strengthened her to obey God. The question I want you to think about is this. What temptations or troubles are you facing? Will you present them in prayer to the Lord and ask Him to strengthen you? Jesus was willing to obey God's will for Him. What about you? Are you willing to obey God's will for you? Or are you selective in what you want to obey when it comes to God's will? Let's look at the second section. This is the second prayer. In verses 40, I read to you. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Let's look at the main points. The flesh is weak. Now we know that Jesus had no sin in him. He had never sinned. He was a tower of strength to his disciples. Yet, Jesus needed to pray. Now, how much more we ourselves need to pray? Because we are weak. We are sinful. We are not like Jesus. In verse 41, the body is weak. By that, Jesus meant that man is a sinner. Man is corrupt, sinful, rebellious in their nature. And that's why in verse 41, Jesus said the solution to the problem of sin nature in man is to watch and pray. And this was because apart from prayer, we will certainly all fall into temptation. The only way we can stand is in the power of Jesus, who himself was able to stand. And it's Jesus who now intercedes for us to enable each one of us to stand, even as we pray. Let's look at Peter as an example. Well, Peter thought that he was strong. Peter had openly declared in previous sermons that he would always stand by Jesus. But we know what happened. Peter was really weak in the flesh. He could not even stay awake as he kept watch. He fell asleep. And we know later, Peter would go on to deny Jesus 3 times. And Peter would have fallen away if Jesus had not prayed for Peter that his faith might be strengthened. We know this when we look at Luke chapter 22, verse 32 on the screen. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So in verse 42, Jesus prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. You see, Jesus knew and accepted that it was God's will for him to drink this cup of wrath. And so he prayed for God's will to be done. Let us now learn from Jesus. 5 things to learn from Jesus. We can learn a lot of about prayer from Jesus. First thing, and it's there as the first bullet. We learn that Jesus prayed to God the Father. Now we can pray to God. But what is equally true is that prayer to any God rather than the God of the Bible, as he's revealed in the Bible, is not true prayer. And this is because praying to a God other than the God of the Bible is a God that only exists in our imagination. That God is not the true God. But there are people who think they're praying to God, but their prayer is out of formality. They're not even aware of God's presence. Their minds could be elsewhere, and they're simply mouthing words just for show. Now, some of you may be thinking, is that possible? Yes, and I'll give you an example. It happened to me. I recall that when I was studying in a mission primary school, in a missionary school, our whole class was required to recite the Lord's Prayer every day before we started our classwork. We just repeated the prayer day after day without fully understanding what it really meant. We were simply reciting a prayer out loud that the teacher had taught us. But that's not prayer. That's not talking to the God of the Bible. The second point is this. Jesus called God my Father. In Jesus' day, the Jews would consider it shocking to even use the word God, let alone calling God Father. But Jesus addressed God as Father, or even Abba, meaning Daddy, a term of great intimacy that reinforced his relationship with God. In the same way, because believers, all of us, have been reconciled with God, we too have been adopted into God's family. We have the same privilege of calling God our Father. So we can all address God as Father, Heavenly Father. And we all need to pray to God of the Bible. Third, effective prayer is prayer that submits to God's will. Now, this means that we must be prepared to put God and his interests first in our lives. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus had taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our concern should be for God's kingdom and his glory rather than our own. When we do that, we'll be able to accept things that may be difficult, even painful, for us to carry out. And this was why Jesus accepted the cross and all the horrors that came along with it, because he was God's will for him. Prayer that submits to God's will also means that we pray according to what the Bible says. And it's because the Bible is a God's revelation of his will to us. The fourth point, we must be persistent in our prayers. Now, from Jesus' example in this passage, we see him praying for the same thing repeatedly over 2 to 3 hours in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Apostle Paul, he also prayed persistently. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. He prayed 3 times for the thorn in his side to be removed. We also learn that persistent prayer's main purpose is not so much to try to get God to do what we want. Rather, it helps us to accept that what God has planned for us, we are able to praise God because God's power is made perfect through our weakness. The last point, we pray in faith, expecting an answer. Now the answer, God's answer, may not always be what we expected. And this is because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But we should expect him to answer, just as God answered Jesus. So that brings us to our key truth in this section. God delights when we pray effectively. I'll give you an example. Some years ago, Deacon Bojo and I, we bump into a church member we had not seen in quite a while. She told us she had been busy trying to help some Myanmar refugees, and she felt inadequate. She meant well, but she did not have many ideas about how she could go about helping these refugees. She also did not know the Bible well. After hearing her, Deacon Poacher and I, we told her she needed to be equipped, and the first area is to get to know the Bible better. She would then know God's will for her and God's direction for her. We prayed with her to be willing to get closer to God through studying the Bible and for God to work in her heart. And we encouraged her to join a good Bible study group. And thank God she followed our recommendation. Recently, we met up with her again, and she shared that she had been studying the Bible all these years, and she's now much better equipped to help others. She's able to shepherd others, and she has matured spiritually. And God indeed delights when we pray effectively. So the questions I'm going to pose to you are these. What changes will you make to the way you pray to God from now onwards in order for your prayer to be more effective? Prayer to God is not just simply giving God your prayer list and expecting Him to do what you want. Are your prayers in accordance to God's will for you? Are they aligned to His word as revealed in the Bible? Let's look at the third section, our last section. Verse 43. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Let's look at the main points. A change occurs. Now, although Matthew did not record to us what Jesus prayed the third time, he only stated that Jesus prayed the same thing in verse 44. We find a clue from Luke chapter 22, verse 42 to 43. Jesus may have prayed something like this: "My Father, since the cup is your will for me, and since it cannot be avoided, I ask for strength to bear it for your glory." And so this is likely what he prayed, because we know in Luke chapter 22, 43, it records that an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. We then note that Jesus was no longer passive or resigned to his fate. He had this strength and resolve, because in verse 46, he woke up his disciples and said, "Rise, let us go. Here comes the betrayal." You see, Jesus was not simply saying, "I guess I have to go and do God's will," even though I really didn't want to go. Instead, Jesus' actions shows that he was thinking along these lines: "I get to do my Father's will. It is good, even though I know it will be hard." Jesus knew his situation was similar to maybe what Joseph went through in Egypt. If you remember the story of Joseph, he had a struggle in his early years in Egypt before he rose to be the second in command under Pharaoh. but throughout all his suffering, being misunderstood and trampled upon, he knew that God's will for him would actually bring about the saving of many lives. And so in Genesis 50, verse 20, is on the screen, he's able to say, "You," he addressed his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." Now, what does this mean for us? In the same way, there are times in our lives when we are tempted to give up hope, where there does not seem to be light at the end of the tunnel. For example, you may be single, well past a marriageable age, or you may be married and you feel trapped in an unhappy and disappointing marriage. Or you may be well past the age of 50 and you think you may lose your job and you think you're no longer at an employable age. Or you're an older person whose body is beginning to fail and you're frightened and you fear loneliness. These are situations that would tempt us to lose hope. What we need is to find hope in the goodness of God's will, to know His will is perfect. And that was what Jesus did as He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we need to accept by faith that God's will for us is always, always good. Even the bad things in our lives, God has allowed it to refine us and strengthen our faith in Him, His will for us. Now, how can we see that? The same way that Jesus did, through prayer. Notice that Jesus had likened prayer to the work of a watchman. When he tells his disciples to watch with him, it becomes clear that he means watching, that they are to pray. Why does Jesus use that word watch to mean pray? How is prayer like the work of a night watchman? It is similar in that in prayer, we come to see what we need to see. Just as a night watchman must see the things in the night that the sleeping world will not see. In prayer, we come to see the goodness of God's will and the hope this gives us in what keeps us from falling. The truth is that we have all lost hope at some point in our lives, just as the disciples did. We are all broken sinners, but Jesus came and restored us. Earlier on in Matthew 26, verse 32, Jesus told his disciples, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." This is a promise of forgiveness. Jesus knew his disciples would end up abandoning him, but Jesus will not abandon them. He will make sure they're reunited after his resurrection. So the cup of judgment that Jesus drank also assures us of God's purposes to forgive and restore each one of us. It's God's will that this cup of judgment be removed from us, that Jesus would drink it in our place. When Jesus drank the cup, our own judgment for our sins was removed. It was removed not by God saying, "Let us just ignore that your sin never happened." No, it was removed because Jesus took the cup on our behalf. He atoned for us. And Jesus was able to do that because he was given spiritual strength and power when he prayed to God the Father. So our final key truth is this. God gives strength and power to those who seek Him in earnest prayer. As an example, we know someone who was retrenched when his company closed its operations in Malaysia. Now, this man was in his mid-50s. He had two children who were ready to go to university. And so he was panicking to find a job, but there were few suitable vacancies for someone of his age. He could only pray, and he prayed, and he found peace, and his fear left him. Looking back, God gave him the strength he needed. It's now a few years since his retrenchment. His two sons managed to get scholarships, and with some savings, he was able to make sure his two sons would complete their education. He was able to have more quality time with his wife and family, and he was able to become much closer to God as a result. Now, he still hasn't found regular work, but he is able to manage his spending more wisely. And you see God's faithfulness in that there's food on the table, the bills are paid, and he can only thank God because God gave him strength and power for those who seek him in earnest prayer. So the questions I want to leave with you is, are you right now in a situation where you think you're losing hope? You may be feeling discouraged, wanting to give up. But today's passage about Gethsemane gives us assurance that it is well because God is faithful. So will you draw strength and power from the Lord through prayer? Will you go to the Lord and ask Him to help you find hope in Him? And will you tell the Lord all your burdens? Talk to Him in prayer, and your faith will be strengthened. So, brothers and sisters, we all live in a world where we can face uncertainties and tough situations. Like Jesus, we can find spiritual strength and power when we pray to God. Will you pray and be close to God? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. And we pray particularly for those who are in difficulties. You know who they are. May you strengthen them. May you empower them to rise and find victory in the midst of defeat and hopelessness. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.